thankful that I can come before you, and you've already been fed, and I'm just going to try to continue with much of the same thing. You know, I enjoyed everything Brother Kenneth said until he started getting on my text. Then I was a little uneasy there, you know. What's he going to say next, you know? He didn't stay there long. But the subject is the same. Much of what has been said, I want to continue from a little different angle. You know, sometimes we sing the song, Count Your Blessings. So if I were to ask you right now to start counting your blessings, what would be the first item on your list? Second? Third? All right, you should have established a pattern by now. If they're the things of this earth, you know, if we think about blessings, and sometimes people start thinking about possessions and things that they enjoy and things like that. Well, I'm not saying all those things are evil. They're not. But they're not the best. Because those things are fleeting. Those things are only good here. Those things get used up. Those things get old. But there's something far better. So I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. And if the Lord will bless, I want to try to get verses 3 through 12. 3 through 12. So if you remember everything Brother Kenneth said, that's part one. Good message. But he talked about he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ephesians, after Paul makes his introduction to the book, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. Brethren, everything we receive from God is for Jesus' sake. For Christ's sake. You know, Brother Kenneth was talking about the elect of God. Okay, so the doctrine of election is not the doctrine of selection. If you're looking for a nice avocado or something in the grocery store or in the produce section, and you don't always just reach out and grab one, you're kind of picky about what you get, aren't you? Because you're looking for what you think is going to be the best. God couldn't have done that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good. There's none good. No, not one. Okay, Romans 3, Psalm 14. There's none good. No, not one. Job said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. You get the point? Man by nature, because of Adam's sin, you know, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That means all of us were plunged into sin because of Adam. If he hadn't done it, we would have. Right? So don't blame Adam. I mean, he was the one responsible, but he was our federal head. But because of what he did, he became guilty of sin. And that guilt was so ingrained or so stamped upon us that when we have offspring, it follows with them. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And only Christ can save us, because he's the only one that's pure, that's free from sin. Hebrews 7 says he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He came to save us from our sins, and he had to be that in order to be a fit sacrifice for our sins. God has ordained that it takes blood to atone for sin. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for sin. Okay? Leviticus tells us that. You find some of that referenced in the book of Hebrews. Because of sin, there had to be an atonement made, and there had to be bloodshed. And as far as human race is concerned, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so God made a special way for his son to come into this world. So that when it came the time, that just like when Abraham told Isaac, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. So when it was time for himself to come into this world, when the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he came in such a way that he was free from sin. And it's by his sacrifice that we are saved from our sins. The angel told Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. All right? He goes on to say, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who?
His people.
That's the elect. His people from their sins. And on the cross he said, it's finished. All blessings flow to us for Christ's sake. He is our Savior. He is our shepherd. He is our provider. He is our elder brother. He is the husband of the whole church.
That's right.
The elect. Mm-hmm. He's the husband. Bless your hearts. He's everything. Everything to us. So, let's get started. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If we are among the elect, then bless your hearts, we're in Christ. Because he came to save his people, the elect. All right? By the way, as we go through some of these verses, notice how many times you see the little word us. Us is in this a lot. So are we. According. Now here's a verse that Brother Kenneth read. According. In other words, these all blessings that are going to come to the elect, according, he's about to explain just how this is going to come about. In other words, this is what God ordained from before the foundation of the world. He knew what Adam would do, but he had already purposed how he was going to save his people from their sins, according as he hath chosen us in him. All right? Not for the good in us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Preacher, you mean just because he chose us, we're going to be without holy and without blame before him in love? No, there's not a period there. He's about to go on to explain all many other things that was embraced in this according to, because it was God's purpose already before the foundation of the world to do these things. But he tells us, first of all, that we're chosen in him, amen, in Christ. So whatever Christ accomplished, it was for our benefit. All that are in him, all that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, he came to do what he came to do, he did it for us. The elect, those chosen in him. Everything that he did. Isn't that what he said in John chapter 6? I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You know I love that verse, don't you? Because it's so comprehensive. It tells us who Christ came to save, those that were given to him. He tells us that not one's going to be lost. In other words, he's going to be completely successful. And he's going to raise us up again at the last day. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. How wonderful is that? According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, here's God's purpose for his people. This is what he sent his son to accomplish, so that we could be this, so that we could be holy and without blame. I'm not holy. No offense, but you're not holy. Many times. Right? When I think about the scope of what Christ has done for us and all the ways that I'm stand before God with blame. The things that he could blame me to, the things that he could lay to my charge. The list is long for me. Maybe it's not that long for you, but I suspect it is. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But nothing shall be able to lay to the charge of God's elect. This is what God purposed to do, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That tells me that that was the motivation. That was why God did. That's why he purposed all that he purposed to do with his son himself. Because he loves us. How much, with all the sinning that I've done, all the ways that I've offended him, all the things that I could be blamed with that was of me, to be without blame before him in love? How much love does that take? How much love does God have for his people that he would send his only begotten son to suffer and die in our stead? How much love? You can't measure it. And we'll never be finished talking about it. Or never be finished singing about it in heaven. That's what we're going to be praising God for in heaven. When we're raised and fashioned like unto his glorious body, and we completely have the mind of Christ, that sin has been removed for us, we can see him as he is, we can see the glory he is. You talk about praising. And the more we can see that glory now, the more we'll praise him for it now. And that's where we're going to end up. That's our job. As disciples, if you say that you love God, then show it. If we're going to talk the talk, let's walk the walk, right? All right? So, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And that's going to take a lot. Whew. You talk about getting out bloodstains. That's going to take a lot. All right? Holy and without blame before him in love. That's God's purpose, because he loves us. And I'm going to tell you something. That's why we love him. And if you don't know that, you probably don't have much love for God. But if you know that, you ought to have a great love for God. Holy and without blame before him in love. All right? Having, verse 5, that means he's already done this. It was part of that choice. It was part of what was done before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us. Now, God predestines our destination. Okay, let me put it that way. Predestination is not everything you do is makes you do it. There's a people who believe in absolute predestination of all things. Elder Lamar Burkett used to say, and those folks say if you stump your toe, they probably say, well, I'm glad that's over with. Like it was going to happen anyway. They had no control. All right. We don't believe that God predestinated. There's not a verse of scripture that tells you that God predestinated all the acts of men. He knows it, but he hasn't predestinated it. But he has predestinated where we'll be when life, when time shall be no more. And that's going to be, if we'll use it in terms that we can understand, that's going to be a whole lot longer time than what we've had here in this world. When time shall be no more. God loved the people in Christ for the foundation of the world. That's why 1 Peter 1 and 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That knowledge involves love. God set his love upon a people before the before we had our being, before the foundation of the world. All right, I got to get moving on here. Having predestinated us. You know, sometimes I hear objection to the doctrine of predestination and election. I guess folks would rather have it in their hands than in God's hands. Don't you know, don't you believe that God's going to do what's right? If anybody, like Brother Kenneth was saying, if we're led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. All right? Plain and simple. If you have the love of God in you, there's no reason for you to object to the doctrine of election and predestination. Because you are one of his. You will be in heaven. It's not up to you to make a decision. It's not up to you to hold out faithful. You ought to, but it's not up to you. It's of God. Right? Okay? So having predestinated, this is telling us what God did before the foundation of the world so that we could be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Do you know there's only one begotten of the Father? Christ, we're in him, and he's adopted the rest of us. If it weren't for adoption, we would have no hope. Christ came to save those that were given to him in this election before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according... Here's another recording. To the good pleasure of the sinner's will, a mom and daddy's will, of whosoever will? No, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was God's good pleasure before the foundation of the world to do this, before we had our being. Okay? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Oh, grace. I love grace. Unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving. God can't wait for us to clean up our act to come to him. We never would. By nature, by the old man, all right? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace is sweet. Grace is wonderful. And it's glorious. And it's to be praised. So that grace, listen, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. If you're convicted of your sins and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're simply responding to what he's already working in you. Amen. You're already his. Amen. It's too late to become his. You are one of his. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's what Jesus has done for us. It's what he came to do. And when he did all that he did, and I'll get to some more of it in just a second, but when he did all that he was sent to do, that's what's made us accepted to God. Jesus offered himself to the Father. He was the fit sacrifice for our sins. He offered himself to the Father. And the Father accepted his offering. All right? My greatest evidence of that is that God raised him from the dead. Received him back into glory. He was satisfied. The prophet Isaiah said, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied with what he sent his son to do, what his son accomplished. He was satisfied. And so, because God was satisfied with the offering that Jesus made on our behalf, then we are made accepted in the beloved. It is God that justifies, right? Who is he that, who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect? It is God that justifies. He did that by sending his son. His son, in obedience to the Father's will, did what the Father sent him to do. And so we find we are made accepted in the beloved. And we've already heard this morning how long that acceptance is going to last. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. All right? So how wonderful is that? So, and all of what we're trying to bring before you this morning is that when you think about blessings, this ought to be first. What we have, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These will never be used up. These will never get old. It'll be forever new. And regarding the love of God, you know, we've talked about before, the way you can increase in love is to give it away. The more you give it away, look what God has done in giving away his love. The more you give it away, the more you have. That's God's economy. You know, I'm sure a lot of folks would like wishes that their dollars would be that way. But in God's economy, love is the currency. And he gave us tremendous love. And the more we give away, the more we can enjoy. Isn't that amazing? He's made us accepted in the beloved. All right, I got to keep going. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom, in the beloved, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's what I've been trying to tell you. There it is, plain black and white. We have redemption. The price of our sins has been paid in full. We have redemption through his blood. He won't require anything more. It's paid for. Jesus' blood. So in that 8th chapter of Romans, when it begins, there's no condemnation. And it ends with no separation. By Jesus' blood, we're redeemed. We have redemption through his blood. And then he's going to tell us what that means. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see where we're going with this? So that we can be holy and without blame before him in love. The greatest love that we've ever heard about is when God sent his only begotten son to this world. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son. He didn't offer him. He gave him. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is not an offer for salvation. It is a declaration of what God has done through his son and the result of it. The forgiveness of sin. That we should be holy and without blame. You see, there's a lot more involved than just the choice, right? There was the choice, and then there had to be the fulfillment of the terms of that covenant that Christ came to this world to satisfy for what God sent him to do. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's that grace again. The riches. How much grace did it take? A lot. Just for me. And it took a lot for you. And you. And you. And you. And all of God's family. How many is that? Whew. It's that innumerable host to us, but known individually by God. Brother Kenneth said that in all things he's to have the preeminence. And that's right. You think Satan's going to have more people than God? Not if he's going to have the preeminence in all things. It's a huge. When you start objecting, if anybody starts objecting to the doctrine of election, you need to stop and think about who's embraced in that doctrine.
That's right.
My first thing I think about is all those little babies that have been murdered in the womb.
There you go.
Who never had the opportunity to see the light of day. Never had the opportunity to make a decision of any kind. They're God's people. They're safe in the blood of Jesus. What about the mentally incompetent? What about those in foreign lands and islands and places like that that lived their whole life and never heard the gospel? Do you think they're going to be lost forever? Well, I know there's some that says, well, there's a way for them to be saved and there's a way for these to be saved. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's not a way for the Muslims. There's not a way for the Hindus. There's not a way for anybody. No, it's just one way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No, Jesus said this now. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way of salvation. God purposed that way. Jesus accomplished that way. We are saved that way. All right? According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, in God's wisdom, this is how he designed for to save his people from their sins. And prudence. It was the right way to do it. He didn't just decide, okay, well, we're just going to brush this aside. No, justice wouldn't be satisfied. It was necessary that blood be shed, and it had to be pure blood. And this is God's design to save his people from their sins. In all wisdom and prudence. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. All of our salvation that I've talked about thus far is what God purposed and what Jesus accomplished. Where are you? You're the happy recipient, but you're not a participant. You're the happy recipient of this grace, this glorious grace, all right, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That word things there has reference to persons. All that he chose in Christ, he's going to gather them together. And it's still in him, isn't it? All right? That he might gather together in one. By the way, I love the sequence back in Genesis. When the book of Genesis is closing out and Jacob is speaking prophecy over his sons, and he comes to Judah. And he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That was fulfilled in Christ, by the way. Judah had a king to sit on the throne. And when Christ was born, Judah still had that king on the throne. And they had, the scepter was there. The king could command and people could be put to death. Remember, he said to have all the children 2 years old and younger put to death, looking for the Christ. Right? So that scepter had not departed when Jesus was born. But by the time Jesus was crucified, the scepter had departed because they had to turn him over to the Romans in order to be crucified. They didn't have that authority any longer. He said, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so in this verse, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Some of God's people, some of the elect, their souls and spirits have gone to heaven. Their body may be in the graveyard or lost at sea or wherever it might be. It doesn't matter. God's going to bring it back. All right? But some are in heaven. So he's going to have to gather those in heaven and those on earth. There's going to be some of God's people still alive and remain when Jesus comes again. They're going to be on the earth. Okay? But when he comes again, he's bringing those souls and spirits with him so that he can gather together all the elect family of God and take us home to be with him forever in love. And we will be holy and without blame before him in love. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So he says, gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I think we've heard from Romans chapter 8 this morning about that inheritance, haven't we? That we're joint heirs, right? In whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What he has purposed, he will bring to pass. That is not saying that everything that happens is God's will. It just says what he has purposed, he will bring to pass. Verse 12, that we, all right, here we come. Here we are. Here's our participation. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, there's two sides to that. Because of what we are in Christ, holy and without blame before him in love, we are a praise to him. But while we're waiting for all of that to find its culmination and the time that we'll be taken home to be with him, we ought to be a praise to him in the earth. We ought to be as much like him as we can. We ought to be a praise to his glory. All right, so that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And that's how he did it. Ephesians chapter 1 lays it out. There's so much good preaching in that. I wish I could tell it like it is. But I hope the Lord has blessed you to glean something from this that we can treasure it up in our heart. And the next time somebody speaks about counting your blessings, that ought to be at the top of the list. And it'll always be at the top of the list because there's nothing about it that's going to wear out. There's nothing about it to become old. It will be forever new because that's what holy and without blame is. May God bless you, is our prayer.